Well, good afternoon, everybody. Yeah. There are some notes that are circulating, and so if you haven't got a copy of those notes yet, if you could just put your hand up and we'll make sure that that they get to you. Okay, look, our plan for this afternoon is to cover this subject of reaching your family for Christ. And I just want to say up front that this is a subject which is very sensitive, I know, for many people, and maybe some of you who are sitting here this afternoon. And so I don't want to unnecessarily upset people by anything that I say. Everything that I say, I'm saying in love, and I'm saying it because I want to try and encourage you and help you in your desire to reach, it could be a child, it could be a grandchild, it could be some other close relative. I'm sort of assuming that I'm not speaking to those who have unbelieving spouses, all right? There may be somebody here in that category, and if so, I'd be very happy to have a chat to you one-on-one afterwards. But most of what I say here will be with a view to reaching children and grandchildren for Christ. And I know that there are many, many people who experience the heartache of that particular scenario, and we'll focus on that over this next hour or so. Our plan is to, I've got some things that I want to say, and I will fire away, and then when I'm finished, we'll just open it up for questions. Does anyone know what time we're supposed to finish? I've got to check that. Open-ended, but yeah. Before my, that means 4 o'clock. I think that's a bit, we'll see how we go. But let's pray and we'll get started. Our loving Father, we just thank you for every opportunity that we get to be able to gather in your name to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. But Lord, some of these issues that we have to struggle with, even as mature and godly people, Lord, are painful. And Lord, we just want to say this afternoon that that we feel the helplessness of not being able to bring our children and our grandchildren into the kingdom of God. That's your work. That is a sovereign work of God. But Lord, we want to be able to bring ourselves to bear upon this issue in such a way that we might cooperate with you and what you want to do in bringing our children, our grandchildren, to Jesus Christ. And so encourage us in that endeavour this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, some of you, or maybe I should just make a point of disclosure right at the start. I have 6 children, and by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, each of those 6 children are walking with the Lord. And so what I'm saying here this afternoon doesn't come directly out of my own personal experience, but I will say that I was a pastor for 32 years, and I'm still a pastor in a less official capacity. And I can tell you that there have been many, many, many people that I've had to deal with pastorally who have struggled with this issue. And so it's one that I'm certainly acquainted with from that point of view. Some of you will have known what it feels like to have your children, whom you have raised in the ways of the Lord, turn their back at a certain point in time and walk away and make those choices that have turned them away from God. There might be others who have got grandchildren in that situation. They've hit those teenage years and they've made a conscious decision to reject, or else they've just shown no interest in spiritual things. As a grandparent, you know, your heart goes out to these kids. You love these kids, and you would do anything you possibly could to help bring them to Christ. When I was pastoring in the country, which I did for 13 years, there were many, many families in the church there where mum and dad were in church faithfully every week, and we never ever saw the kids. And when I came to the city, I thought maybe things will be a little bit different, but not really, not really. Of the 6 lay elders at the church where I have pastored over these last 19 years, there are 4 that I can think of even now who have at least one child who is not walking with the Lord. And these are godly men, men who love the Lord, men along with their wives who have raised those children in the ways of the Lord. The interesting thing is, and it just only occurred to me when I was thinking about this the other day, that all four of those elders actually have other kids who are walking with the Lord. And so within their family, there are some that are walking with the Lord and some that are not. They've all been raised in the same environment, the same parental influence, but the kids have gone in different directions. And I guess that just reminds us once again that we cannot determine exactly where our kids are going to end up. But it's only natural, I think, that as parents, when you watch these kids go away, the thoughts go through your mind. Is it my fault? Have I failed as a parent? Where did I go wrong? It may well be that, you know, you're even thinking, you know, have I let God down? You know, he gave me the responsibility of these children and to raise them in the ways of the Lord. Have I let him down? And then, of course, what can I do to help these kids come to Christ? And it's perfectly understandable, I think, that you'll have those sorts of thoughts and questions and that you will maybe at times blame yourself. But I think right off the bat, we need to understand that there's a biblical perspective to all of this that we need to keep in our minds. Every Christian parent, you know, by their very nature, wants to bring their kids up in the ways of the Lord. So that's a no-brainer itself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Simon even made reference to this in his message yesterday, it gives us sort of a blueprint, if you like, for the way it's meant to be in Christian families. This is, I think in the notes you've got some of these references down here, but let me read from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do everything that you possibly can as a Christian parent to impart your faith to your children. In Psalm 78, it tells us to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. But faith is not genetically transmitted. And we need to understand that. We cannot determine exactly what goes on in the hearts of our children. And every child has a sin nature. We're all children of Adam. We're born in sin. And you can look up Romans 5 and Psalm 51 and Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 15, these references here that just remind us once again that every child stands as an individual before God in terms of their accountability for their sin. They're individually and personally responsible, not us. We only have our children for a certain period of time. We have them on loan from God. Ultimately, they are not our children. Ultimately, they are his children. He is their father and they answer to him. They're accountable to him as their heavenly father. When children rebel, they rebel against God. Yes, they rebel against us, but ultimately they rebel against God. And I was just thinking, you know, even God knows the pain of rebellious children. God, who has given life to these children, he knows what it is for them to turn their backs on him and to walk away. I'm sure that there may be some of you here this afternoon who are actually thinking, well, I understand everything that you said there, Murray, but deep down I know that I haven't been the parent that I ought to have been. And there's a sense of guilt. Maybe if you had your time all over again, you would do things a little bit differently. Maybe you haven't been particularly wise in the way that you've lived your life. Maybe you haven't been a particularly good model of Christ to those children that have grown up in your home. Maybe there is a sense in which you have, in some points, failed as a parent and maybe contributed even to the fact that that child has headed in a different direction. If so, there is, a genuine place for you to repent of that, to acknowledge that before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But, of course, God's grace extends to imperfect parents. And look, even if your children haven't gone off the rails, you can still have been a very imperfect model of Christ to those kids. And again, it's only by the grace of God that they end up in the kingdom. Some people occasionally will say, well, should I actually say sorry to my child? And I mean, I think that's a very personal thing, you know, but it may very well be, you know, in a moment where you're having a heart to heart with one of your children, you could just say, I'm sorry. Just acknowledge to them even that that you have let them down, at least at some points, as a mum or a dad. But don't keep beating yourself up because of that. And I think that's it. You know, I mean, if perfection was the standard, who of us would be able to hold our heads up in any respect? Yeah, I mean, the fact of the matter is that these things happen and these circumstances arise and ultimately we look to Christ. We look to Christ to intervene in these situations. And finally, I just want to say here that even if you've been a really good parent, and there are some people I know who have been what I would regard from a human point of view anyway as really good, not perfect, but really good parents, and yet even they have kids that go astray. Like I mentioned before, you know, I mean, I have the highest respect for these elders in the church there, and I think by and large, you know, they've really been good parents and they have set a good example for their kids, but they've still had to watch while at least one of their children has gone away. I remember having a conversation with a guy who was a former pastor of the church I attended when I was a young guy, and paths moved in different directions there over a number of years, and after about 15 years we bumped into each other again and we had a fantastic time just reminiscing the old days, and anyway we were just chatting away there, and I said to him, look, how are your boys? Three boys. And suddenly the conversation stopped and tears started streaming down his cheek, and he said, well, the oldest boy's a missionary. And I thought, oh, I was feeling better. Tears of joy. And he said, the other guy is a drug addict. The second guy is a drug addict. And he said, we live in fear of getting a phone call on a Friday or a Saturday night to tell us that our son has been found dead in the gutter. Godly parents love their kids dearly. One on the mission field. I think that story, by the way, has had a happy ending. Praise God. You know, but I mean, you know, it's just, again, a reminder that you can be the very best parent and you can still end up having kids that go off the rails.
You've got to stop comparing you and your children, you and your children, you and your children. I'm seeing a lot of negativity, pain, blaming, rah, rah, rah. We've got to stop this.
Yeah, and that's what we're going to do now, because what we're going to do is we're going to start getting practical and see what we can actually do. So I've just wanted to just explain sort of some kind of a theological context for this, because, you know, otherwise we will end up just blaming ourselves and throwing up our hands and saying, you know, Okay, so what can we do? All right, and what I've done in the notes there is I've tried to outline things under, I think it's five or six different headings. But first of all, I think it's important that we assess the state of the relationship that we have with this child or grandchild. All right. Is it a happy relationship or not? I was talking to somebody here, I think it was this morning after the session, and they mentioned that their child has turned their backs on them and has actually prevented them from seeing the grandchildren. I mean, that's a very sad situation, but it does happen sometimes. And so how you actually relate as a loving Christian parent to a wayward child depends on the state of the relationship that you already have with them. Are you able to see them often or rarely? Do they live close by or not? Do they resent the fact that you're a Christian and that they're not? And they hold that against you? Or in some cases, they're quite happy for you to continue to go to church and live out your faith in a public way, but they just don't really, they're not interested themselves because they're busy doing other things with their lives. Sometimes they resent you. And in fact, not just resent you, but they might resent the church where you attend. It might have been the church that they were raised in. They have unhappy memories or have sad experiences or saw so much hypocrisy in the church there that it actually pushed them away from Christ. I mean, in some cases, they're quite touchy about you talking about God or talking about what's going on at church or talking about the gospel itself. You know, in other cases, they're happy for you to do that. They just kind of switch off or don't take much notice. Sometimes they get annoyed. Sometimes they don't. I know it's not exactly the same situation, but we had a lady in our church when I was in the country, and she was a Christian and her husband was not a Christian, and he was very happy for her to come to church and to bring the kids along to church, that sort of thing. But what really annoyed him was when she left her Bible out on the bedside table. and so she learnt not to annoy him. You know, she loved reading her Bible, but she did it when Russell wasn't around. And I mean, that was a sensitive thing for her to do. But I mean, you just need to understand the state of the relationship before you sort of go rushing in and working out how you're going to present Christ in the middle of it all. Work out those boundaries. Work out where they are. And I think wherever possible, try and show respect. I know that probably the desire of your heart is to sort of take every half opportunity that you get to be able to sort of share Christ with your grandchild or with your child and that sort of thing. But if it's just going to irritate them and annoy them and maybe bring the shutters down even further, well, then that's not such a good thing. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 where Peter talks about a wife who has a non-Christian husband. And what's the advice that he gives there? Let them see your life, yeah. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. You know, and I think that sometimes that might be the very best that you can do. And you need to move the relationship, or maybe with God's help, allow that relationship to develop to the point where you do have other opportunities. But, nothing is going to be achieved by just arguing and debating and annoying a member of your own family. It's much easier, by the way, to annoy members of your own family generally than it is to annoy other people, because they're sort of super sensitive sometimes to these issues. And certainly if there's a history of bad blood or resentment there, well, then you have to be honest about that and say, well, look, you know, the opportunities that I'm going to get are far more limited than the opportunities that somebody else might get to be able to share Christ. You know, friction within families is never pleasant, but we must make sure we don't use the gospel as like a weapon to make matters worse. So be sensitive there. The second thing I would suggest is that you check your heart. What do I mean by this? The Bible tells us that love must be sincere. If our kids get the idea that they're just an evangelistic project for us, they get the idea that they're, a box that we want ticked, or, you know, that our sole purpose in life is to kind of push them over the line, well, then chances are that they'll back off. They will resist that sort of thing. What they really need to know is that in our hearts, we really love them. That's the message that we need to communicate first and foremost to our kids. Love must be sincere. It's unforced. It's genuine. And, I was asked to preach a couple of months ago on Hosea chapter 11. I can tell you what, it really challenged me to read Hosea 11. I won't read the whole lot, but just read a couple of verses just to give you a little bit of a flavour of what Hosea 11 is about. This is God talking about his relationship with the children of Israel, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. A few verses further then. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. And here's God grieving. Grieving over his own children who had turned their backs on him. He had lovingly nurtured them. He'd taken them by the hand. He had taught them everything that they know. And here they are turning their backs and heading in the opposite direction, chasing after other gods. And, you know, it sort of just made me realise, you know, how much emotion God actually felt as he looked upon these Israelite people. And, I think when we're talking about the relationship that we're wanting to establish with our kids, well, then we must check our own hearts and make sure that our motivation is love. It's unconditional love for these children. Of course, we'll feel the sadness and the disappointment. Of course, we're going to grieve over them. All right, but that shouldn't ever stop us from continuing to reach out to them in love. And they need to be able to sense the way that we really feel about them in our hearts. A couple of years ago, one of the associate pastors at the church where I am came to me and he said, Murray, look, I need some advice. I need it for my parents. He said, my sister has turned her back on God. She went over to England. She met an Englishman and they're getting married. And they're obviously making all, I think they were living together, by the way. And he said, my mum and dad, who live down in New South Wales, don't know what to do. Do they fund the wedding? Do they go over to the wedding? Do they just send her a blunt letter and terminate the relationship? And he said, look, they've turned to me and I don't know what to say. I'm turning to you. What do you say? Yeah. Look, there's probably no perfect answer in these situations, but I said to this pastor, look, if it was me, if it was my daughter, with tears in my eyes, I would go. Yeah, I would go. And that's what they did. And the whole family went over to London and they got married on a barge on the Thames River and they had the reception there. And as far as I know, at least the relationship is intact. I mean, we haven't heard the end of this story yet, all right, but at least they've left the door open, you know what I mean? And, now there may be some people who would think that that's a bit of a soft approach. I'm happy for other people to defend their position, but that's kind of where I landed on that particular one. If you're angry, if you're bitter, and that's the message that comes across, you know, chances are that it'll be much more difficult for you to build a bridge to those kids down the track when they really need you. Number three, pray and keep on praying. I mean, this probably seems like just stating the obvious, but friends, this really is the most important, and it is the most powerful thing that we do, that we can do in these situations. And I really believe that. God loves our kids more than we do. And God is still grieving over them and desiring that they should repent and come back to him as much as anybody is. He doesn't want them to perish. The day of grace is still open. Second Peter chapter 3. And until Jesus returns, we are still in the age of grace. And so keep on praying. Yeah. And keep on praying. Maybe for the rest of your life, you might pass away before your prayer is answered. But at least pray it until you die. Pray that God might soften their hearts. Pray that God might work through the circumstances of their life in all sorts of amazing ways that we maybe can't even imagine. Pray that they'll be convicted of their sin. Pray that you might have some personal opportunities to be able to share God's love with them in practical ways. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Pray that those gospel seeds that have been planted in their hearts, maybe as a child, might suddenly spring to life and start to sprout and grow. And pray as well, and this is important, pray that God might even use other people to point them to Christ. It may not be through us at the end of the day. It could be through a sibling. It could be through somebody that they happen to work with, or a next door neighbour, or another lady that they meet at the school drop-off, whatever it might be. You know, there are all sorts of possibilities that exist. And that's the reason why we pray and we keep on praying. And I think it's also important for us to remember that the salvation of our family is not just up to us. That's why I said, you know, God may use other people. Sometimes we think, you know, it all depends on me. If I fail, well, then there's nothing else to be done. That's not true at all. No. God can use other people. He's sovereign. And what we do when we're praying is we're very deliberately and intentionally putting our children into God's hands. We're saying, God, I don't know how to manage this situation. There's nothing that I can do to turn the hearts of my children. But I'm trusting that you, who love these children dearly, will do something that I cannot do. And that's a very comforting thing. Number four, stay connected in practical ways. As we've already said, you know, caring for our children is something that must be genuine and come from our hearts, but it also needs to be practical. We need to put context and some practical ideas around that. So the kids are saying in their minds, they're saying, my mum and dad don't just love me because they want me to go to heaven. They love me because they care about what's going on in my life from day to day. And wherever possible, that relationship that you have with the child, regardless of how small it might be or how big it might be, you know, might provide you with some opportunities for you to be able to do that. Now, I've written down a few things here. You can add all the detail to these points here and maybe add more. All right, I was just putting my imagination to work there when I was preparing these notes, and these are some of the things that I came up with. All right, have an open door or an open home policy wherever possible. All right. Let your kids know and your grandchildren know they are always welcome at your place. All right. They may never come, or they might come rarely, and you can't force them to do that. But let that be their decision, not your decision. All right. The message that you are communicating to them is, you know, I love you, I care for you, and you're always welcome at our place. Invite them over if they'll come. Enjoy their company. Provide hospitality if they live out of town. You know, whenever you're in town, there's always a bed for you here or for the kids here or whatever. I mean. You know what I mean? So make your home as open and as welcoming as you possibly can. Secondly, spend quality time with your grandchildren. Grandchildren are a fantastic point of connection in most cases, not in every case, but in most cases are a fantastic point of connection with our adult children, right? Because you know, even though maybe our adult children may have some concerns about us, in most cases, they're quite welcome for their kids to come over and visit and spend, and for us to go over there maybe and do some babysitting and helping out in practical ways and being able to build a close relationship with the children. All right, if that isn't the case for you, I'm very sorry for you, and I can understand an extra measure of pain that you must feel because of that. But again, you keep trusting God in the midst of all of that. I think loving our grandchildren is another way of loving our own children. You know what I mean? It's a package deal. All right. The possibilities there, of course, are endless. You know, babysitting. I've been booked up for some babysitting in a couple of weeks when my son and daughter-in-law are heading off to Toowoomba for a wedding, and I'm actually really looking forward to it, and I know that the grandchildren are as well too. I don't know exactly what conversations we're going to have when we're there, but I can assure you there'll be some conversations which will enable me as a godly grandfather to be able to invest at some level, maybe only that much, but in the lives of my grandchildren. I'm looking forward to that. All right. Sleepovers, invitations to school and sporting events, grandparent days, that sort of thing. Birthdays, and other parties, special outings together, you know, trips to the Ekka, whatever it might be. School pickups and drop-offs, sending them cards, little gifts, those sorts of things. Grandparents have tremendous opportunities to be able to connect with their grandchildren and take those opportunities gladly. Offer help in practical ways as certain situations allow. I mean, if you've got resources, you've got tools, you've got machines, you've got vehicles, those sorts of things, lend them out. You know, let your kids know, you know, that you're available there to support them like that. Might be appropriate at times to drop over there and use any practical skills that you've got, or women help out with the cooking or some of the housework, help with the children, especially in times of emergency, be there for them. Then there's special occasions, of course, family occasions, Christmases, Easters, Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, other family events. Another one, and you know, again, it depends on whether they're open to this, but invite them along to church events. It may be appropriate to invite them along to some of these things. If church is a no-go zone for them, well, there's nothing you can do to force that. All right, but just let them know that it's on. You know, it might be a Mother's Day or a Father's Day service, or it might be a special Christmas carols event or something, fairly non-threatening. Invite them along. Let them know that they'd be welcome. There might be, you know, special things like baptisms and dedications, and there could be a men's event or a women's event, a high tea or something like that, you know, and you can invite your daughter along with you to go there. If they say no, I wouldn't try and push the issue, but if they say yes, well, it might open up a little door there for some further communication. And then the last one I've got listed there is be there when unexpected opportunities arise. These are not the random things that you don't plan for. You know, there could be a crisis, it could be an emergency in the family. You know, let them know, you know, that you'll be there if you possibly can. And I guess all of this stuff here is got nothing to do with actually sharing the gospel specifically. It's all about building a bridge so that the time might come when you do have an opportunity, and who knows what might arise, even out of some of these crisis sort of situations. All right. So these are just like stepping stones in the right direction. I'm also aware that in a lot of families where there might be like one or two members of the family who are not Christians, but several other members of the family who are Christians, that you can work together as like a Christian team within the family. And that means, you know, we're praying for our brother or sister or daughter, son, together. And we're working together at how we might be able to support them and build those bridges of love with them in practical ways. All the time, of course, longing that we might get a further opportunity to be able to lead them to Christ. Okay, and then point five is to share the gospel when possible. As I said before, it can be very difficult sometimes to actually share the gospel with a member of our family. In some cases, they say, look, I've had that all my life. I don't want to hear it anymore. And they just close down. Don't give it to me. But again, who knows how God in his kindness can actually engineer situations and create opportunities when these things happen, when these things can happen. It could be a personal crisis, even a tragedy within the family. And suddenly, you know, there's an openness there that hasn't been there for years. I mean, we pray that there won't be a crisis, but if it does happen, who knows how God might use that. And it could be a new stage of life. A baby's been born. And that daughter who has been resistant to the gospel, or that son who's been resistant to the gospel, suddenly has a new openness. And maybe just that, whether it's the sense of responsibility that comes with parenthood, or whether just the wonder of new birth, you know, there's that little seed that was planted all those years ago starts to sprout just a little bit. Maybe it's a need for guidance and direction. They've got a big decision that they've got to make. And they come to mum and dad and sort of say, well, you've been down this track before. You've been round the clock a few times here. You know, can you share with some advice? And, you know, it may very well, you know, this is where God fits into the whole picture of life and what the future holds. Occasionally it could be a guilty conscience. I had an instance just recently of a young guy who raised in a Christian family. He's lived with a girl for about 8 years. They've been engaged for several years, but never actually got married. And he turned up to a pastor. This has all happened within about the last 5 or 6 weeks, and said, I feel guilty about the way I've been living my life. I know that there's a God and that I'm accountable to him, and I need to get right with him. But it's interesting. What he wanted to know, the pastor, was whether he should move out or kick the girlfriend out. At this stage, he wasn't even going to church himself. It was just this overwhelming conviction that the way he was living was wrong, and he had to get that sorted out. And of course, the answer is, you know, get your own life sorted out first, then you can worry about your relationship. The girl, I think she was just overwhelmed and totally surprised by this, what was going on in this guy's life. And we haven't heard the end of that story yet. But, I mean, sometimes the Holy Spirit can actually convict somebody of sin, and particularly somebody who's been raised in a Christian family. It might just be just a realization of the futility of life, the bankruptcy of life. You know, been living like the prodigal son, but it's hollow. It's useless. There's got to be more. You know, they might come back that way. Who knows? Could be the testimony of a friend, or maybe even a friend suddenly getting converted and having their life turned around and saying, goodness me, what's going on here? And it might sort of excite within their own mind some thoughts about God. Could be questions from their own children. You know, what's going on in the world, mum and dad? I can't even answer those questions anymore because, you know, I don't have a right to be able to give a Christian answer. Yeah, anyway, there's all sorts of ways in which, you know, random opportunities will arise, and we have to be ready when those moments come to be able to speak the gospel into the lives of our kids. All right, look, I'm going to finish in a few moments. I'm going to just share a couple more words of advice, and then what we might do is we might open it up for a bit of a Q&A time. These are just a few words I've written down here. Firstly, I think we need to help our children see how much God loves them. All right? I think that is the message. Yes, we want them to know how much we love them, but we also need to help them understand how much God loves them. All right. And of course, the two are kind of related, but I mean, as we've been saying before, ultimately they belong to God. Ultimately, they're accountable to God. And, you know, just as, you know, God was trying to communicate how much he loved these wayward people of Israel, you know, we need our children to understand, you know, how much God loves them. They're precious to him. And he longs to have them back home with him where they belong. Regardless of the choices and the situations and what you're making in life, God loves them. The second thing is we need to help them see the reality of sin. All right? Coming back to us and coming back to God are not the same thing. All right? And the way they come back to God is through facing up to their sin. And it doesn't matter how good, in inverted commas, they may have been living their lives. And some kids that have grown up in Christian homes and have been taught good values and that sort of know how to live as good people. But at the end of the day, they're still sinners who need forgiveness. They need the grace of God. And so, you know, we need to be praying that in the midst of everything else that's going on in their lives, that they are understanding their need to confess their sin before God. And pray that God will convict them of their sin. And then, having done that, to assure them that there is forgiveness when we sin. And the fact that they might have been, you know, living out in the pig pen for the last 10 years of their life doesn't alter the fact that God's still up there day after day after day longing to see them appear on the horizon as they're heading back home. Number three, don't speak legalism as a way forward. One thing we find is that kids that grow up in Christian homes, rightly or wrongly, often get the idea that living the Christian life is a living by a set of rules and regulations. And look, I plead guilty. You know, when kids are 5 or 6 years of age, you don't sit down and have a big theological discussion with them about legalism and grace. You just say, don't do this and do that. And they grow up in that environment. But certainly the day comes as those kids get older where you need to make sure that they understand that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's not just obeying mum and dad by the letter or else. It's helping them to understand. And I mean, it's very sad when you get somebody who's 25 or 30 or 35 who still thinks that the gospel is all about rules. So just understand that when you're talking with your kids, that the message that comes through, yes, God loves them, and the gospel is a gospel of grace. Number four, don't baby them, all right? Relate to them as mature people. And I'm thinking even 15-year-old kids, you know, when you're sitting down and you're talking to them, you know, be interested in them and treat them as thinking kids, kids who are old enough and capable enough of being able to have an intelligent conversation with their grandparents or whoever it might be. But, you know, that also means, you know, don't preach to them and don't preach down to them. Because, you know, if they feel they've been naughty boys or naughty girls and that sort of thing, and, you know, mum and dad are still sort of treating them like they did when they were sort of 5 and 6 year olds, you know, that is not a good way to be able to communicate the gospel. Number five, if they do show any softening or any particular interest, or maybe even they say, look, I wouldn't mind going back to church and just checking it out again or something like that. They may not want to come back to the church where they've grown up in. You know, there's too many people who know them there and there's a little bit too much pressure on them from that point of view. They might sort of say, look, there's a church I've heard about down the road from where we live and, you know, they seem to be nice people there. Say, oh, would you like me to come with you? You know, and give them every bit of encouragement that you possibly can. Yeah. You know, if necessary, if they do respond to the gospel, you know, help them to get clicked in there. What are we up to? Yeah, it may be wise. That's related to this. It may be wise to link them in with somebody else outside of the family, in terms of their ongoing discipleship. You know, if they do respond to the gospel, and the last one is just realize that in many cases, most cases, it is a long, slow project. Right. It's not something that happens immediately. And we pray that it might be. And God is certainly capable of doing that. There might be a wonderful breakthrough. But in most cases, you've got to be in it for the long haul. And so it could be a slow journey home. keep on praying, and may the day come when God answers those prayers and brings those kids home. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, you know the ache in many hearts here this afternoon. And some, Lord, have lived with this pain for years. Some, Lord, are tired and even weary. There might even be some, Lord, here who have even given up trying. But, Lord, we pray that you will remind us once again, Lord, that nobody is beyond the reach of your saving grace. And so we would bring our children before you and our grandchildren as well too. Lord, convict them of their sin and their need for Christ. Turn their hearts. Remind them, Lord, of the truths that they were taught when they were young. And give us opportunities, we pray, to be able to share your love and the love of Jesus with them. Do a miracle, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.